One last button to press, and then we're away. Okay, well, good evening, everybody. Good to see you. You might have heard, in fact, you might even have said it yourself. God never gives you more than you can handle. God never gives you more than you can handle. I understand where it comes from. It's an encouragement so that in difficult times, in circumstances, in perhaps rough circumstances, challenging times, it's an encouragement to hold on because God is going to be there to sort it out. Now, we believe in Scripture. We believe the written word of God to be God speaking to us. And we need to be careful to make sure that the things that we say actually line up with it rather than just sound like they line up with it. Some things can sound really good, but they're not actually what is written in the Word of God. And the thing as it's framed, that God never gives you more than you can handle, is a half-truth. There's more to it than that. And the problem you have with a half-truth is when it's misapplied, it can actually mislead you. I want to read you a little bit of scripture taken from Numbers 13 through to a few verses in Numbers 14. Basically, the quick background is this. The Israelites have been in Egypt. God has worked in miraculous ways. He's brought them out. They were slaves. He's freed them. He's brought them through the Red Sea. He's brought them through the desert. And he's brought them to the Jordan River, ready to go back into the Promised Land. And at this point, this is what happens. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the Israelites." When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go through the whole country. See what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or is it bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? What's the soil like? Is it fertile? Is it poor? Are there trees or is it just barren? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit that you find in the land." So you see, they were sent in to have a good scout round. This is the Promised Land. This is the land that God had said they would inherit. So Moses, under the inspiration of God, is saying, "Go in there and look at it and tell us what it's like." And that's exactly what they went. They went throughout the land. They even brought some of the fruit back. Clusters of grapes, pomegranates, figs. They were in the land for 40 days, exploring it and finding out exactly what it was like. Then they came back and they brought a report. And this is what they said. They reported to the whole assembly and they showed them the fruit. Then they gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us into, and it indeed does flow with milk and honey." In other words, it's very good. So far, so good. Excellent. However, they went on to say, "But." "But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and they're very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak," they were giants, "there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan." So in other words, yeah, it's great, however. Caleb, who was one of the other spies who went in, him and Joshua, silenced the people. And they said, "We should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it." But the others who'd gone up with him said, "We can't attack them. They're stronger than we are." And they spread a bad report throughout the people. They said, this is how bad it gets now, right? They said that the land we explored devours the people who live in it. So it's nice, except there's really strong, powerful people there in big, great fortified cities, and the land devours people as well. Said they were giants, so we seem like grasshoppers in comparison. What was the effect? It said that night all the members of the community raised their voices and they wept aloud. They grumbled and said, "We would have been better back in Egypt. It would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt or even in the wilderness." They even talked about getting new leaders to take them back into Egypt. It says Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole community. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jethune, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Now God had led them to this place. This was the land of promise. This was the land that he'd said that he would give them. How had they got to this place? Well, first of all, they'd seen God display amazing powers to show just how powerful he was. They'd had the various plagues in Egypt, where the gods of Egypt were arrayed up against him and they couldn't compete. They'd seen the amazing things that he did. He brought them out of Egypt when Pharaoh said, "I can't take this anymore." There was a huge cloud that went up from the ground up into the sky that led them wherever they wanted in the day. At night, it lit up like a fire to show that God's presence was with them. They'd then been pursued by the Egyptians and they'd seen the Red Sea part. They'd passed through the middle of it. The Egyptians had charged after them and the water had come in and destroyed the Egyptians. They'd seen the power of God. As they were going through the desert, he provided for them. He provided food with the manna, the quail. He provided water that just came out of rocks, out of nowhere. They'd been brought to this point and they still didn't trust him. They'd been brought to this point and the one who'd done all this for them said, "Go in," and said, "Mm-mm, no way." So what was God's response? God said, "Tell them, as surely as I live, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years of old or more. Not one of you will enter the land that I swore to give to you, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said will be taken as plunder, I will bring them to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies are going to fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness." When people shout at each other these days, when they start to curse one another, very often you get into sexual terms referring to parts of the body, yeah? Now, I'm not saying God started it, but he certainly used it. In the Bible version that we read tonight, it's a very sort of mild word. You've been unfaithful. Hope you don't blush, but when God spoke to them, he said to the Israelites, "You lot are nothing but a bunch of whores. I brought you to this place. I've shown you all my power. Now you turn around and you push it in my face. You lot, you've just gone off." He was being faithful, they were being faithless. He said to them, "You refuse to believe me in spite of all the signs that I have performed among you." They actually refused to believe. It was a choice. It wasn't a case of, can I trust him or not? It was a case of, no. They'd been bound together. He'd given them the Lord's. He'd led them. And they'd come to this first test and they failed big style. Later on, he said, speak to the Israelites and say that you are to have tassels on your clothing. And when you look at those tassels, you are to remember what you did at this point, what these people were like. It's to be a reminder. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. There is a need to obey. They have been brought to this test and they failed it. So does God give us more than we can handle? He certainly gave them more than they could handle. But this is God's way. He brings us to a point of testing. He brought them to the point of testing. He gave them the opportunity to put their faith into practice, and they fell at the first hurdle. They wouldn't go in, and so they remained there, and they went no further. And as he said, they died in the wilderness. They refused to trust. They refused to go forward. They refused to obey. They wandered until they died. They couldn't do it by themselves. They were terrified by what they saw. The huge people, the numbers of the people, the huge fortified cities. Did God give them more than they could handle? Yes, he did. But the thing is, they couldn't do it by themselves. True statement. But they weren't by themselves. God was with them. He gave them more than they could handle, but he promised he would be with them through everything. And you know, it's not just the Israelites. Every group of people who follow the Lord will come to a point of testing. I personally have been involved with two congregations that have been presented with a building opportunity. Building as in bricks and mortar. Two congregations, two different workings out of the testing. The first congregation, we were in a building, it was an old building, the floorboards were beginning to rot. They got to the stage where they were putting thicker carpets down to try and stop people actually falling through. We needed a new building. The pastor at that time was approached by some architects just out of nowhere. And their idea was to make a large building that would house a church, and also it would house a sheltered accommodation. The idea was that the church would mortgage this building and then sell the accommodation, and the pricing would be such that the church would be paid for by the sale of the accommodation. The architect had history, they'd done this before. They said, in this area, there isn't a problem. People are crying out for sheltered accommodation. It will not be a problem to sell. We'll work with you to do it. There was a meeting of the church, and the church said, no. And I came out of that meeting, as other people did, and there was a feeling in the pit of my stomach that we had made the biggest mistake of our lives. Funnily enough, later on, the council actually built sheltered accommodation where this architect had said we could build the sheltered accommodation, and it went in no time. And that church really didn't go any further. They came to the point of testing. God gave them more than they could handle, but he promised to be with them, and they said no. The other congregation is this one. 14 years ago, we had the opportunity of buying this building. Far more than we could handle. We put our everything into it and it didn't even touch the sides. God presented us with a challenge. We, encouraged by him, said, yes, we'll do it. And he made up the shortfall. You know, our little bit and his huge bit. We were able to step forward, trust him, believe him, And boy, did he come through. To the extent that we didn't need a mortgage. To the extent that we were going to sort of make up the difference that we had by the sale of the old building. Well, we had to pay everything off. And God enabled us to do that before we sold the old building. Because you see, God gave us a challenge, more than we could handle, but the difference is that he was with us. What about individuals, heroes of the faith? Does God do the same thing with people, individual people? And the answer is yes. Look at Moses. Born an Israelite, raised in the Egyptian courts, fled out into the wilderness, then God calls him to go back to the Egyptians. And he's there saying, "Yes, Lord, with you, the mighty God, I can do anything. I'll go and I'll deliver these people." No, he didn't say that. God said, "Go back," and all we got from Moses was excuses. First of all, he said, "Well, what if they don't believe that you've sent me?" Seems a reasonable thing, isn't it? You know, this guy just sort of wanders up out of nowhere and says, "God's going to deliver you through me." And they say, "Well, who are you?" So God gave him a sign. He said, "Take your staff, throw it on the floor." And his staff changed into a serpent. Moses was scared to death of this. And God said, "Go and pick it up by the tail." Picked it up by the tail, changed back into a staff. Another sign, when you are heavily under the influence of leprosy, the skin goes white. God said, "Put your hand into your cloak." He did. He pulled it out and it was white, leprous white. He said, "Put it back in," pulled it out, and it was clean again. And he says, "I'll give you another sign. Go and get some of the Nile water, pour it on the floor, and it will turn to blood." Three signs. And Moses says, "Hang on, God. I can't speak." And God says, "Well, who made man's mouth? Who makes people deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It's me. So go, and I will teach you what to say." And then we get to the crunch where Moses turns around and says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else." In other words, "I don't want to go." And it says that the Lord's anger burned against Moses. He was given him an instruction. It was too much for him, but God was going to be with him, but he still didn't want to go. Now, we're not told why Moses didn't want to go, and it's definitely more than he could handle. But disobeying God like that made God angry. Fortunately, it wasn't the end. He came to the point where he could trust God. He came to the point where he was prepared to put his life on the line for God. To the extent that God said, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams." But this is not true of Moses. "He is faithful in all my house. When I speak to him, I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles." So even though he had the opportunity, turned it down, eventually he came back and accepted what God was saying to him. What about Gideon? Gideon was a guy who was in the nation of Israel at a time when Israel was being dominated by another bigger nation. To the extent that when the crops were being harvested, the other nation came in and took the lot. They let the Israelites do the hard work of reaping the harvest. Then they said, "Thank you very much, we'll have the lot." And the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Who?" And the Lord said to Gideon, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Go in the strength that you have. Was he giving him something greater than he could handle? Well, yes, he was. But then God says this, am I not sending you? Gideon said, pardon me, Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in the family. The Lord answered, and this is the crux, I will be with you. Go in the strength you have. But it's not enough, Lord. Don't worry. I will be with you. It was more than Gideon could handle. And he knew it. But he also heard the promise that I will be with you. An angel appeared to him and he was still unsure. And you can understand that because, let's face it, this was a life or death choice that he was being presented with. Go and be the rebel that stands up against this nation. And if you don't succeed, you're dead. So you can understand why he wanted confirmation. He followed God's commands to sort of break down the altars that had been set up to other gods so that it was purified and it was just God who he was following. But even then, he wanted more confirmation. So did God get angry? Because this is what he said to God. If you will save Israel by my hand, well, God said he would. Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece and all the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. So overnight, fleece out, the fleece is wet through, all the ground is dry. Gets up next morning and that's exactly what he gets. This is the confirmation he's asked for. This is the confirmation that's been given. And it's not enough. So does God get angry? Because then Gideon says, don't be angry. He's anticipating God being angry. Don't be angry. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test. This time, I'll put the fleece out, the fleece will be dry, and all the ground will be wet. So does God fly off the handle and say, look, I've told you before, you've had demonstrations, you've seen the lot, and so you're still testing me? No, he doesn't. God gives him what he requested. Next morning, the fleece is dry, and all the ground is wet. So then Gideon sends out the instruction around Israel, okay, everybody, come back. Come on, we're going to go up against them. And he manages to get 32,000 men on his side, which is maybe half as many as the other have got. So at that stage, it's more than he could handle. And God says, you've got too many. Go out to the men and say, anybody who is scared, doesn't want to be here, you've just sort of come along because all your mates have come. Well, if that's you, go home. Gideon's probably there thinking, a few will go. It tells us that 20,000 of them went. So they go from such a huge number of 32,000, and now they haven't got anything like that because 22,000 have gone. And he thinks, this is more than I can handle. And God says to him, you've still got too many. You can almost see him there. No, no, no. So they have a little test, go down to the river. Whoever drinks and keeps their eyes open, you keep them. And he's thinking, well, hopefully most of them. Out of these 10,000 men, he's got 300. Nightmare. This is definitely more than he can handle. God says, with the 300, I will save you. It's more than he can handle, but he's not on his own. And then just before the night, when there's going to be the attack of the mighty 300 against all these tens of thousands, God says to him, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. And then he says this, if you are afraid to attack, And Gideon's, yeah, I am. He says, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they're saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And when he goes down, he overhears the dream about this stone rolling down and smashing them to pieces. And it says the guys in that camp were terrified. Little did they know there were 300 coming down to storm the hills, you know, and rout them. I like the bit, if you are afraid. Yeah, like, I know you are afraid. Was it more than Gideon could handle? That's a question. Was it more than Gideon could handle? Yes. Had God given him more than he could handle? Yes, he had. But God, because Gideon was willing to do it, but he just needed some confirmation. It wasn't like Moses who was saying, no, I'm not going. He's saying, I'll go, but can you prove you're going with me? So God works with groups. God works with individuals. What about us? It's rare to get an appearance of an angel or God before us. It's rare to hear an audible voice. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Maybe some of you have. I've heard him sort of shout in my head, but I've never had an audible voice. And it can depend on how important the choice is that we're going to come to. But how do we know when God's speaking? When God speaks, he will never contradict what's already written in the scripture. He'll never tell us to do something that in scripture it says, don't do. How do we know God's speaking? We need to be prayerful. We need to be working with him. And it can be hard to tell. And it can be easy to get it wrong. But that's what experience is. Sometimes through the mistakes, we learn what's right and what's wrong. I'd only been saved a few years. We've got a guy in the church who was having issues with his health. He got severe problems with his nerves and he shook continually. And one time, I was at night, this was long before I was married, I was just sat there watching the TV and I felt God said, get in your car and go to this place. I thought, what a stupid thought. So I just sat there watching the TV. And then it came back again, get in your car and go to this place. Thinking, is this me? And I couldn't get rid of the thought. So eventually, I said to my mum and dad, I'm just going out for a drive. My dad looked at me and said, why? I'm glad he didn't ask me why, because really I couldn't have told him. So I got in the car, and as I was driving to this place, I saw this guy who got the issues with his nerves. I pulled over and said, how are you? He says, I'm not really well. So he got in. I prayed for him. And I'm not saying that it was me, because it was God. And the shaking that he had stopped instantly. There's other times when I thought God was speaking to me and I've ignored it. And then it's afterwards I thought, I missed that one. But it's in the process of being prepared to listen and being prepared to act that we learn when God is actually speaking to us. How do we know what to preach? Sometimes it can be a scripture that you just can't get out of your head. Sometimes it can be a case of God just drops it into your heart. We need to learn to differentiate. Sometimes the feeling just doesn't go away. No matter how much we push it, it keeps coming back. If we want to decide whether God's speaking or not, we need to be honest. Is that what we really want to do? And we're just trying to give a reason for it. Like, I really want to do this, so I'll say, God did it. We need to be honest with ourselves. When God speaks, are we prepared to say, well, I'm prepared to leave this and not do it. I'm prepared to put it to one side. I'm prepared not to do it. You see, there was one time, shortly after, when I'd started work, the manager at the time wanted to get people as educated as possible. I went away and did HNC, mechanical engineering, and there was a chance of actually going on to do a degree. And I was thinking, is this God's will? And I felt him say, yeah, this is what I want you to do. And then another thought came, go to Bible college. I thought, oh, well, I really want to go under the degree, Lord. And for a few weeks I fought, and then eventually I said, okay, I'll go to Bible college. And God said, go under the degree. Because what he wanted was for me to be surrendered to his will. He wanted me to be prepared to say, I'll do whatever you want. And once I was going to do that, then he would say, that's the way. And there are times when we've got to be prepared to lay down even the things that we think God wants us to do. George Carey felt that God wanted him to go to India to preach, to open up that area to the Word of God. He really didn't know how to go about it, so he went to the Baptist mission, presented his case to them, explained what he wanted to do. After he'd talked to them for some time, they said to him, well, if God wants to reach the Indians, not the American Indians, the Middle East, all right, the Asian Indians, they said this, if God wants to do that, he can do it without you, and he can do it without us. And do you know, they were 50% right. Because God did it without the Baptist mission. I'm not saying anything about the Baptist mission, but they got that wrong. Carey went out against all the odds and touched a continent because he heard God speaking to him and he was prepared to do it. Was it more than he could handle? Yes. But the difference was that God was with him. Sometimes in difficult situations, natural situations, or because we're Christians, we can suffer. And it's more than we can handle. The world and the problems that come with it are more than we can handle. We can't cope on our own. Sometimes the things that God allows, God plans for us to come into our lives, are more than we can handle on our own. But we're not on our own. In Isaiah 43:1-2, this is what he says to the Israelites. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because God was with them. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? James, could you pop the PowerPoint on, please? God never gives you more than you can handle. That's wrong. So what do we say instead? We say that God never gives you more than you can handle with him. When God is with us, we can do all things. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you want to encourage somebody, if you want to be encouraged, remember, God never gives you more than you can handle with him. Amen.